Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
We've had 35 resurrections of the dead. The closer they are to freshly dead, the easier they are to resurrect.
So I see this giant angel and I asked him his name. It's a financial company. And I realized this angel is here for our finances.
And that's a true literal story, by the way.
These people are charlatans. And it's about time we draw a line in the sand and stop fraternizing with the wolves.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
But there's this old school, and I think it's a very Christian concept, by the way. You love your family, and then you love your neighbor, and then you love your community, and then you love your fellow citizens in your own country. And then after that, you can focus and prioritize the rest of the world.
We used to call that common sense. This is Wretched Radio. J.D. Vance, lighten up the blogosphere, the internet machine, wherever people go to fight online, which is, I think, pretty much everywhere, because he made some comments to Sean Hannity that have caused other politicians to argue against J.D. Vance's understanding of concentric circles. And the Ordo Amoris, you say, what's an Ordo Amoris? I say it's delicious with a pesto mayonnaise, but it also happens to be a Latin phrase meaning the order of love. That you as a human being have a finite amount of time and temperament and actual love to give. You cannot love everybody on the planet simultaneously with the same intensity. You can't. That's kind of duh, isn't it? Nevertheless, J.D. Vance got trounced on for it because it's in the context of putting America first. And of course, you know, these days, that's a great big no-no.
A lot of the far left has completely inverted that. They seem to hate the citizens of their own country and care more about people outside their own borders. That is no way to run a society. And I think the profound difference that Donald Trump brings to the leadership of this country is the simple concept, America first. It doesn't mean you hate anybody else. It means that you have leadership and
president. No, it means you hate people who don't live in America. I think we need to discuss postmodernism in the context of the Ordo Amoris, because postmodernism doesn't allow for loving somebody more than another person. We are to be lovers of people, all people. But isn't it rather obvious, and as we will see in a moment, biblical, that you love some people more than others, you know, like your spouse and your kids? And to the critics of the Ordo Amoris that J.D. Vance is citing, I would ask you, then show me how you do it. Just tell me, how do you go about the business of loving everybody with the same amount of intensity? You're finite in every regard. I was going to say virtually every regard, but in every regard. We can't love all people all the time, but that is not to suggest we don't love all people. We are constrained by our finiteness. We are not the people that possess omni-anything. So J.D. Vance is right, but again, it's because of the context of putting America first. Postmodernism says you can't say, you can't do that. You can't say that one society is better than another because there's no better in postmodernism, even though they don't live by their what they profess to believe. Postmodernism denounces anything as being better than another, especially when it comes to culture. You simply can't make those comments. Stereotypes, forget about it. Ever stating that this be, by the way, Paul did some stereotyping. Now, it doesn't mean that it should be pejorative. It doesn't mean that it should be delivered from a heart of hatred. But when he talked about the Cretans, he agreed they're lazy people. Does that mean every Cretan is lazy? No, but in general. Does that mean Paul hated the Cretans? No, it means he was observing something that was pervasive in their civilization. So I do believe that we actually have biblical support to make those observations that some cultures are better than others. I'm sorry, some art is better than others. Some music is just plain better than others. There are governments that are better than others. To those people would say, no, no, we can't judge. We can't say that anything's better than anything else. Then go check out North Korea. Now tell me, Tell me how you feel about living there. I hope that they would say, that ain't good there. Bingo. This isn't so hard, is it?
President Trump has been very clear about this, that puts the interests of American citizens first. In the same way that the British prime minister should care about Brits and the French should care about the French, we have an American president who cares primarily about Americans, and that's a very welcome change.
That is a difference these days, which is kind of staggering because that used to be assumed. You're the president of the United States because of concentric circles. You take care of your own first. Now, this doesn't have anything to do with borders at the moment. It has everything to do with the ability of human beings and the responsibility of human beings toward one another. Not one, but two articles commenting on this controversy. It's just weird. It's like, hey, Jimmy, if the progressives are right, you have to take care of my children the same way you take care of your children.
Okay.
Yeah, get on it.
Yeah,
let me know when you're going to squeeze that in exactly. It's not just common sense. It's biblical and it's even historical, philosophically. This is from First Things. This old school idea started, well, maybe didn't start with him, but he's the one who codified it. Aristotle, in his Politics, takes a look at society's growth and how a society functions. From the bonding of men and women, then to families, then to villages, and finally to the highest form of community, the city-state. So even a pagan, like Aristotle, got it. You have loyalties that start nearest to you. And we'll get into the Christian aspect of this, but that's why the local church is so important. If you had to love every single Christian the same amount of time, the same amount of intensity, you wouldn't hold a job, you couldn't sleep, you would just have to run around the planet loving everybody. And you go, that just seems kind of dumb. Agreed. And so God, understanding our finiteness, says you're going to love these Christians especially. Does that mean you don't love Christians in Belize? No, it doesn't mean that. It just means that God has sovereignly placed us in a particular zip code. And the command, and as we will see in Scripture, is that we start here. We start in the home and we work our way out. Back to the Stoics. This is Cicero. They talked about the idea of being a polis as opposed to cosmopolitan. You got to be thinking about your own polis, your own town, before you can think about the rest of the towns. In other words, your ability to love everything is limited to our immediate sphere of concern. Then we go out based on our ability to do so. But forget the pagans. Let's get to the Bible, shall we? This I found rather funny. Now, this article happens to be from WNG. This is our very own fellow, Andrew Walker. It's kind of funny because it was another politician who took issue with J.D. Vance saying, politicians, his name is MP Rory Stewart. He's British, obvious. Or is he Canadian? Would you look up MP Rory Stewart? Canadian or British? He went to X, where all good arguments go, claiming that J.D. Vance has a very bizarre take on John 15. So he's quoting the Bible. This politician is quoting the Bible. He's saying it's less Christian and more pagan tribal. And then this quote, this is the quote of the week. We should start worrying when politicians become theologians. But that's exactly what you're doing, dude. Doing the exact same thing when they tell us that they speak for Jesus and tell us in which order to love, which is exactly what he's doing. Where's this guy from? Canada?
No, he's a British politician.
He is a British politician. Stewart, he appealed to John 15, that the man who lays down his life, that the act of sacrifice is something that God esteems. indeed. And you could even argue, well, that's exactly what Jesus did, and that had worldwide implications. Yes, but that was a one-time act. None of us can do that. Now, that argument doesn't have much force, but the Good Samaritan argument does. There's some power to it, because what do we see? Somebody who is hurt, that is being ignored by others, is taken care of by, of all people, a Samaritan. Now, the question is, we all observe that, what is the application? What is the meaning of this? Now, this MP basically used it to say, this is why we need to have foreign aid.
What?
Keep in mind, the Good Samaritan couldn't have been a Good Samaritan to somebody who was beaten up 17 miles away. He had to be within his zip code. In other words, he had to be near. The message of the parable is not that a person should help all victims wherever they are located, but whatever differences divide us from the suffering, we must care for those who fall within the compass of our practical concern. Bingo. That's the lesson of the Good Samaritan, not foreign aid. It's that we love all people, and particularly those who are closest to us, based on our ability to do so. The Ordo Amoris. Delicious. This is Wretched Radio.
You might not see them, but the world keeps handing you chains. Chains of fear, chains of people-pleasing, chains of self-love disguised as confidence. It tells you that your worth is found in self-esteem, that your security is found in human approval, and that your strength is found in emotional indulgence or cold, hard stoicism. It's all a trap. And on The Better Way with Libby Glossin, she's cutting through the lies. This isn't just another self-help pep talk, never cheesy, never shallow, just powerful, practical, biblical truth that sets women free. This is Intelligent Talk Radio for women, because real freedom doesn't come from looking inside yourself. It comes from looking up to Christ. If you're ready to ditch the world's empty solutions for something real, it's time for The Better Way with Libby Glossin. Because in a world full of compromise, there indeed is a better way.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California. Beautiful campus, all of the athletics and activities that you've come to expect from universities. But it's more than that. The academic programs are most excellent, preparing students for the future. The Washington Post just said, number 6 for preparing students for the real world. All that, plus the Masters University isn't woke, and it is thoroughly biblical. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Marriage, parenting, mental health, cultural engagement. The challenges facing today's Christians aren't getting any simpler. But at Fortis Institute, we believe God's Word provides the clarity you need. That's why we brought together some of Christianity's most trusted voices under one roof. If you want practical marriage wisdom, Brad Bigney's Thrive podcast delivers biblical solutions that work. If you're struggling with anxiety or depression, Greg Gifford's Transformed brings biblical counseling straight to your ears. And if you're looking for authentic manhood, Adam Tyson's Way of Manhood cuts through the cultural noise. Plus, get daily insights from our team of fellows, including exclusive Gary Varvel cartoons that'll make your day. This isn't just another ministry. It's your daily source for biblical strength and wisdom. And if you want to stay informed about private events and exclusive content, become a Fortis Insider today, all at fortisinstitute.org. Fortis Institute, because standing firm doesn't mean standing alone.
Books of the Bible. Zechariah was a prophet who preached God's judgment, repentance, and the promise of salvation to the Jews returning from exile. He relays a series of apocalyptic visions focusing on the coming of Christ, the final salvation of God's people, and the final judgment upon sinners. Remember that Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of prophecy. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Forget about Latin, which is a good idea. Let's talk Greek, shall we? This is Wretched Radio, courtesy of Vice President J.D. Vance, being interviewed by Sean Hannity, claiming that Donald Trump is putting America first based on a classic and biblical idea that has been tagged as the Ordo Amoris, the order of love, that you as a finite human being can't love the entire planet simultaneously with the same intensity. It starts with your family and it works its way out. By the way, those concentric circles, got to be a little careful about this because you might be inclined to think nothing but spatially. I think it's maybe better to consider institutionally, even as we consider proximity. In other words, your circles don't go, oh, family, then neighbor. Nope. It's family, church. That's your next circle. Those people that are gathered together with you, having committed to that local expression of the church, which, by the way, that concept of the local church, that is another demonstration of Ordo Amoris, that you love those people and you can practice the one another's with those people. Well, then I would say outside of the church, then you can go to your neighbor, then you can go to your town, state, nation, and then you can even go across national borders to help other people. Why? Because we are good Samaritans. We don't see those people from that country. Let them starve. No, we help as much as we are able to. And these two concepts, they are not in any sort of tension with one another. Or somehow do they compromise that we are indeed called to love our neighbors and even our enemies? So how can we do both? How can we say that we're good Samaritans that have an Ordo Amoris? Well, the answer is found perhaps in Greek. This is a word study on the word neighbor from the Good Samaritan. The word is plesion. It's means near or close by. So when you are called to love your neighbor like the Good Samaritan did, they got to be near. This is not a call to, as if we possibly could, go to every scene where there's an accident and jump in and help. The parable itself limits it to people who are nearby. Now, that is not to suggest we don't love others. And it doesn't mean that we think that we're better the further away people are from us. And we certainly don't think we're better because of skin color, gender, hair color, whatever external marker that you want to use that are entirely not related, if you will, to the Imago Dei. Human beings are intrinsically valuable because they are Imago Dei, made in God's image. And not because of their ability to dunk a basketball. And by the way, when is the basketball season going to end? Yikes! Just dominates TV these days.
It just started.
Just started?
In October.
In October? Okay.
It goes through June.
It's like baseball. Like they're playing the World Series. Hey, everybody, we've opened up the Christmas present. Should we go watch the World Series? When does that season end? They're all getting crazy long, but I digress. We love everyone, but it's not contradictory to say, especially those of the household of faith. Let me take you to the article that was written by our very own fellow Andrew Walker. You can love your family and your neighbor. 1 Timothy 5:8. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Well, what is that? That's the Ordo Amoris. That is loving the people who are closest to you. And furthermore, relationally, that you have something else in common with them. In other words, it's okay that you love family more than the neighbors down the street. And you've got biblical permission to do so. Now, in the meantime, you've got the Good Samaritan, which some people, they have brought up to criticize J.D. Vance's concept of ordo amoris, which I find not surprising, because we were told long ago, no culture is better than another, no nation is better than another nation, which is just observably ridiculous. There are some nations, I don't care how liberal you are, you probably don't want to go live there. The parable of the Good Samaritan establishes neighborly love extends beyond cultural or national identity. That's the point of the parable. Nevertheless, the ordo amoris, the order of love, can be harmonized quite nicely, and Andrew Walker does that. First, every person is our neighbor. Every person is our neighbor. Now, the ability to help everybody because of proximity obviously is in view, but we don't see people from a perch of superiority. We love all people because Christian love doesn't discriminate. That's what the Good Samaritan, it reminds us, mercy is not confined by borders or ethnicity or familiarity. But, okay, so for instance, you find somebody who is hurting on the street. It's your Good Samaritan moment. And you want to take care of that person. So you call 911. Question, would you get into the ambulance with them? Would you then go to the hospital and, despite not being able to shower, stay with them for days until they recover? Most likely not. And I don't think anybody would think you're a horrible human being for not doing so. But I'll bet you'd do that if it were your kid or your spouse. In fact, if you didn't do that with your kid, I think the world, even progressives, would say, what's the matter with that person? Bingo. So the first lesson about the ordo amoris and the Good Samaritan is we love all people. Second, some neighbors have a greater claim on our care. We're called to love all, but we have unique obligations to those that are closest to us. Parents with kids, spouses to one another, members of a church to fellow believers. That would be your Galatians 6:10, Rexella. There's concentric circles of care. Number three, radical hospitality and responsibility are not mutually exclusive. Prioritizing our family and immediate community, I would say church, doesn't mean ignoring others. The Good Samaritan, he acted because he had both proximity and the means. Ditto, when we encounter those in dire need, we're called to respond in love, regardless of their background. We wouldn't run up to somebody who's on the street hurting and look down and go, oh, you're not American. I guess you'll just have to bleed out. That's ridiculous. So why the kerfuffle over this? Something that is just commonsensical, and that nobody who disagreed with J.D. Vance and this biblical idea of ordo amoris, that their lives do not remotely reflect their commentary and critique of him. I think it's simply because it's about putting America first. And that is repulsive to liberals. They hate the idea that one nation should be, perhaps even the nation that you live in, that you think it's better than any other nation. That used to be standard fare. You loved your nation. Why? Because that's where God sovereignly puts you. So I love the place where I am. And if I had been born in Canada, I would be putting Canadians, say, yeah, well, this is the land that I love more than Cuba. I don't live there. I love this land. And liberals hate that idea. That is, for them to accept what J.D. Vance said would mean that they have to surrender their postmodern worldview. That's not going to happen. This is the close from Andrew Walker. The problem arises when we either neglect those closest to us in pursuit of distinct acts of charity, or use familial duty as an excuse to ignoring the suffering of others. We are to love as much as we can, wherever we can, with whatever means God has provided us. And we don't use anything as an excuse for that, even putting America first. Now you say, so does that mean that we just have to open up the Federal Reserve and pour out money? No, I didn't suggest that at all. But we should be willing to, even as conservatives, be willing to say, hey, if God has blessed our nation and we are able to wisely help others, not just by giving away money, but by actually helping those people so that they can help themselves. I almost quoted a Bible verse that doesn't exist right there. Then we should be willing to do so. Why? Because that is the lesson of the Good Samaritan. But the lesson of the Good Samaritan isn't so broad that you have to send foreign aid and that you have to treat everybody with the same amount of attention and affection as those people who are living underneath your own roof and whom you see hopefully more than once a week in church. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institute. Federal Judge Royce Lamberth, apparently more concerned with hurt feelings than women's safety, has blocked President Trump's order to house prison inmates according to biological sex. The ruling, affecting 16 biological males in women's facilities, showcases how far our judiciary has strayed from basic reality. Adding to this institutional rebellion, New York's activist Attorney General Letitia James is directing hospitals to defy the administration's ban on childhood gender procedures, proving again that the left's cry of protect the children only applies when it matches their ideology. Remarkably, hospitals in Colorado, Virginia, and Washington, D.C. have already recognized which way the wind is blowing, suspending these procedures rather than risking their federal funding. A breath of fresh air comes from our military, where the Army reports its best recruitment numbers in 15 years. Turns out our young Americans prefer serving a country that still believes in itself. Defense Secretary Pete Hegseth announced plans for 9,600 additional training slots, suggesting that America First resonates more than America Last ever did. And the renewed patriotic spirit extends beyond active duty, with Project Dynamo's veteran-led team just completing their 7,000th rescue mission, this time saving a Christian missionary family from Haiti's chaos. Unlike our previous administration's Afghanistan debacle, these veterans remember that no American gets left behind. And speaking of institutions that are resistant to reality, NFL Commissioner Roger Goodell chose Super Bowl week to double down on DEI. Even as corporations nationwide have abandoned the divisive policies, Goodell's insistence that diversity quotas make football better might surprise the countless qualified candidates passed over for the sake of statistical virtue signaling. Meanwhile, a federal judge just dismissed New Jersey's climate lawsuit against oil companies. Apparently, some courts are still recognizing the difference between judicial authority and political activism. The very nerve of them. And the export of progressive fantasies continue, with British lawmakers hearing disturbing testimony about North American-assisted suicide practices. Two U.S. doctors suggested that feeling like a burden justifies ending life. A chilling preview of healthcare's future when bureaucrats value spreadsheets over human dignity. North of the border, Justin Trudeau's government claims their digital ID system would remain optional, much like China's social credit score was once optional. Thank goodness there are some conservative leaders in Canada who are promising to ban such systems before they become another tool of state control. And that has been today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. You can do both at fortisinstitute.org. And don't forget, you can also subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Important dates in Christian history. 1675. German Lutheran minister Philipp Jakob Spener publishes Pia Desideria, which becomes a manifesto for pietism. While both Catholicism and Protestantism define the faith in largely communal and societal terms, pietism emphasizes the personal experience of being born again. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
What should we do with fallen pastors? This is Wretched Radio, courtesy of one Clint Archer, writing for the Cripplegate, who apparently has been on some sort of sabbatical for a bit. They have not been writing as much as they used to. Fix that, Cripplegate. We like your stuff, cripplegate.com. It is a number of theologians who write, including Clint Archer, who currently is the pastor of a church whose name I can't remember, in Mobile, Alabama. What's the name of Clint Archer's church, Jimmy?
Christ Fellowship Baptist.
That's too many words.
Too many words.
Yeah, I'll have to get a hold of it. He needs to, I think a church, the name should be limited to just two descriptors. Otherwise, it's too much. We can't remember that much these days. Christ Fellowship
Baptist.
Baptist.
That's it.
And it's church, or is it like fellowship?
Yeah. No, just Christ Fellowship Baptist Church. Yeah.
Christ Fellowship Baptist Church.
Yes.
Yeah, because having two fellowships would be bad. Christ Fellowship Baptist Fellowship Church.
Yeah, you don't want that.
No, but I don't think you want three words anyway. The point is, Clint Archer is pastoring there. And maybe, if you can remember the name of the church, it rings a bell because that is the former church of Steve Lawson. Clint Archer is now pastoring that church, and he is engaged on the subject specifically of Steve Lawson. Perhaps he's written more. The first article I saw was maybe a week ago. His heart was heavy, and his thinking was it would be really helpful if Steve Lawson would make a public statement. That was, I think, the first article. Well, now he's engaged again because there was a headline somewhere out there on the internet. He doesn't mention where. The headline read this on a Christian website. Steve Lawson is attending Nashville Church where pastor believes the famous expositor can be restored. Bum, bum, bum. Can a fallen pastor be restored? And Clint Archer engaging on the subject, because I think he just plain cares, does a fine job of helping us to ask the question, well, what do you mean restored? So my question to you is this. Let's just say, forget Steve Lawson for a moment. How's about this? The pastor of your church takes a tumble and is disqualified, but he stays there. What do you do with him? What does his life look like inside of the church? That's a question that we normally don't ask because I don't think we feel the need to ask. But when it's a pastor, and I think I would be willing to agree with this, it's a little different because the guy held an office. So let's just say your pastor took a tumble, repents, stays in the church, having stepped away from the pulpit and all of his elder responsibilities. What does the guy get to do? Anything? You'd say, well, you can go to church. Fair enough. Can he volunteer? For what? Kitchen? Maintenance? Teaching? Wait, whoa. Well, that's why this is, I think, a worthwhile subject for us to consider. What do we do with individuals? Let's just say there's somebody in your church, they were put on church discipline. They repent. What do you do with them? I think it's a question well worth asking and answering. And Clint Archer from the Baptist Fellowship of the Covenant Union of Mobile, Alabama. I think I got that title right. I think he's going to help us. Question number one. Can a fallen pastor be restored to the Lord? I think we'd all answer, absolutely. He repents. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all of our sin. That person most certainly is in relationship with Jesus Christ. Question number two, can a fallen pastor be restored, meaning to the local church? Can they retain their membership? I think so. Why couldn't they? They should be able to. This is what church discipline is about. You win them back. They're not kicked out. They remain in because they've repented of their sin. Now, I know some of these sins are very public and they're pretty dramatic, but nevertheless, the Christian testimony is no matter how much mess you got, Jesus Christ cleans it all up because as bad of a sinner you are, he's a greater grace provider because of his character and his nature. That's what we shout from the rooftops. And wouldn't that apply to an individual who fell and returned? So, attending services? What about taking the Lord's table? I think I'd have to ask the question, why wouldn't they be able to? What verse would indicate they can't? And what about serving? This is what Clint Archer asks. What's the capacity in which somebody who has fallen can serve? Specifically, our context would be a fallen pastor. Stacking chairs? Running the sound desk? I think we'd all go, yeah. In fact, I would say they should, because there isn't a Christian, no matter what the history is, there isn't a Christian who should not be participating in the life of the church somehow. And if you're not, by the way, this would be an encouragement for you to do so. What's your gift? Or if you struggle with figuring that out and how to apply it in the context of your local church, what's your carp? And I'm not talking about a not very pleasant fish to eat, even though it comes from the land of sky blue waters. Carp. Ooh, they're typically river. Now, carp can be in lakes, though, too. They tend, though, I keep thinking, when I think carp, I think Mississippi River. They're big fish, and fish that come out of the Mississippi River, to each their own. But I digress. If you've got a complaint in your church, aka carp, there's your ministry right there. Get on that. Whatever bugs you, consider that your calling. Because if you've identified it, that could be God's way of saying, I have an opportunity for you to plug into your church. Everybody should be plugged in, including you and those who have fallen and been restored. The question, of course, is, well, to what level? Can they occupy any sort of a teaching role? Now, this might be surprising from a guy like Clint Archer at Cripplegate, of all places. Can a fallen pastor ever be restored to the office of pastor or a teaching role in the church? The answer would depend on which qualification they have lost, and if that qualification could be regained with time. Now, there are some people who would say if a pastor falls for any reason, that is permanent disqualification. Clint Archer, I think, makes a pretty compelling case that is, while it's probably not the rule, that there can be some exceptions to permanent disqualification. For example, see if he persuades you. A pastor got drunk on wine a few times. Pastor getting drunk on wine. So that couldn't be a Lutheran pastor. That would be beer. Sorry, I just got distracted. The pastor gets drunk a few times, confesses it, repents, steps down from ministry, becomes a teetotaler. Could there be at some point in the future their reputation as not given to much wine could be restored? How much time would that take? There's not a verse that indicates how many weeks, months, or years that might be. But maybe it's long enough to regain the trust of the congregation. Here's another example. What if the man's children are out of control? If he stepped down from office of overseer, took care of his family, and everybody saw a noticeable reversal in his kids' rebellion. The kids get saved and baptized. And over time, the congregation realizes, hey, those are good kids. Could that be a scenario in which the man returns to his former ministry role? And here's then what Clint Archer says. There's no hard and fast rules. Each local church and elders would need to make that type of call. In other words, it's tricky. It's hard. Granted. However, some scenarios would make it impossible for a fallen pastor to ever regain the trust of a church. And he cites, for instance, a sexual sin. That he can't get back in the pulpit and then preach on any text that happens to do with any sort of pornia, any sort of fornication, any sort of looking with lust. He would have no credibility in that area. Therefore, no restoration for that. There are plenty of ministry opportunities in churches that don't require that level of trust. Locking up after the services, taking care of the bookstore, visiting the elderly to assist with yard work. But for some, in some instances, being restored in any sort of capacity to a leadership role, it's impossible. It just doesn't go away. Because the man who serves in that office must be above reproach. No accusations that could be brought that are credible that would undermine the authority of the office and the proclamation that he makes when he preaches God's word. All that to say, what do we do with those who stumble and fall? Let's concede it can be tricky. Let's perhaps also agree there are sometimes, for some pastors, they fall so hard that although they are restored to the church, although they can serve in some capacity, should serve in some capacity, that there would be particular aspects of church life that they are simply disqualified from. That's interesting table talk, isn't it? This is Wretched Radio.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know, for 25 years, God has used this ministry to preach the gospel and strengthen local churches, and we're just getting started. Join us in celebrating this milestone as we launch exciting new content, including The Better Way with Libby Glosson. It's unlike any other podcast for women. Libby tackles real issues like biblical boundaries, emotional modesty, and building a higher view of God rather than self. Don't miss her upcoming webinar with Martha Peace on February 13th, where they're going to share biblical wisdom for creating a joy-filled marriage. As we look forward to the next 25 years of serving our King, your partnership is what makes it all possible for us to continue equipping the saints and fortifying churches. Will you stand with us? Every gift helps us create more resources like Libby's podcast and exclusive webinars. Just visit FortisInstitute.org to learn how to become an ongoing monthly gospel partner today. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
The life issue. We cannot disengage from the battle. And there is a way that you can win a life and rescue a soldier who's about to be executed through abortion. Preborn.org/wretched. Ultrasounds still save lives. These pregnancy centers that progressives would love to shut down or arrest people for praying in front of abortuaries, they're still doing excellent work and babies are still being rescued. This is a tangible way to save a life. An ultrasound is $28. 80% of the time, mom chooses life. Want to engage in the battle? This ain't about politics. This is about saving those who are staggering to the slaughter, period. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
25 years. That's a quarter century of standing firm for biblical truth.
This is Wretched Radio.
Through every cultural shift, every challenge, every opportunity to proclaim God's truth, you've been with us. And for that, you're grateful. What started as Wretched Radio has grown into something remarkable. Today, as part of Fortis Institute, we're reaching more believers than ever before. Our daily podcasts and radio shows, video content, and biblical resources continue to strengthen local churches and equip the saints, just as we've done for 25 years. But none of this would be possible without faithful partners like you. You've helped us reach millions with the unchanging truth of God's Word. As we celebrate this milestone, we're reminded that our mission remains the same, serving the King of Kings by strengthening His church. Join us at FortisInstitute.org as we continue this journey together for 25 more years of faithful service.
Until tomorrow, go serve your King.
You know that awkward moment when your theology starts to collide with real life? You know, when you're quoting Romans in your head while you're losing it in traffic. Yeah, we've all been there. And that's why we created Integrated with Dr. John Krotz. It's one of the brand new productions of Fortis Institute that helps you take biblical truths, the ones that are stuck in your head, and actually help you to live them out. Download the Fortis Plus app and get instant access to hundreds of hours of content that'll help you stand firm when the culture is trying to knock you over. Just visit FortisInstitute.org.
Names of God. We learn a lot about God from the names given to Him in Scripture. One name is Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. The fall brought conflict into the world, but through Christ, God has brought peace into the world. Peace with God, peace with man, and peace with self. True peace is only known in Christ. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And now, a word, probably a lot of them, a word from Jimmy. This is Wretched Radio. Clint Archer, he's pastoring where Steve Lawson used to pastor, writing about fallen pastors. What do we do with them? Certainly, they can be welcomed into the local church. But what about the life of the local church? At what level can they participate? And I think we have to admit, it gets really tricky. I mean, let's can we concede that? Can we come up with some conclusions with, and simultaneously recognize, all right, this is a little tricky. Do they get to teach Sunday school? It's not elder rule, but it's teaching Sunday school. Well, there's some people who would say, actually, the teaching of Sunday school is an elder job. Okay, so right out of the gate, we've got different Christians who are going to have different opinions on this subject. And for your consideration, we now present the opinion of Jimmy. What say you about Clint Archer? He said, yeah, they can be restored and they can actually go back into pastoral ministry depending on what the disqualifying sin is.
Yeah, I don't disagree with that. I think he's right, obviously, depending on what it is. I think what we do sometimes is we put so much thought into our idolatry of watching a public figure like what he's discussing and talking about. And we think their punishment should mask our idolatry, if that makes sense.
Wow. Well, that sure was Gnostic. So we're all idolaters. I'm not was saying that we're, the no, backhanded no. slap?
I'm not saying we're all idolaters, but...
Well, I wonder, though, maybe what I was hearing from you, I don't know if you intended to say this, but that we think, hey, that was such a big nasty that there's got to be ongoing punishment.
Yeah, I think so.
Well, I think actually Clint Archer, even in his article, he recognizes, hey, there's also going to be some wisdom here. Let's just say, for instance, a guy was embezzling from a company. Would you put him in charge of the treasury at the church? Probably not a good idea. But the line we don't want to cross is wisdom is one thing. Punishment is another. And if we punish somebody for their sins, which have been forgiven by Jesus, I think we're making a bit of a dog's breakfast out of the gospel itself. They're either forgiven or they're not. Consequences? Yes, that would fall on the side of wisdom. But we never want to punish somebody for their sins. That would be antithetical to the core of our faith as Christians. So nobody should be punished for that, for what they did. But that simultaneously, that doesn't mean that they have full access to every single serving opportunity in the church. Could a fallen pastor be an usher? Huh? I actually would understand both sides of the argument. I really would. Well, that's participating in the service of the church. And somebody would argue, but that's not serving in the role of elder. So they're not being restored to their former office. These things do get tricky. So I think maybe these two components, wisdom, in other words, there can be some consequences for sin. And I think the truly repentant one who's being restored to the church with rules should happily accept that. You're right, and I deserve anything that I get because of my foolishness. But we should never punish somebody for their sins. So, Jimmy, fallen pastor, would you let him teach Sunday school?
It depends, again, on what the sin was.
What about Archer's point that authority is lost when it comes to particular subjects? So why would the pulpit be different than the Sunday school classroom?
Maybe
it's teaching, but it's the authority that comes with being in the pulpit. But when you stand up in front of a classroom, that is an authoritative position. Would that be violating the elder qualification? These things I think are tricky. I think when it comes to teaching, though, I think that's getting closer to the, I don't think that's a great idea because of the confusion that it can cause. Let's just say that you could make the case. You could argue, yeah, a fallen pastor who preaches and teached, or at least preached, past tense, and taught well, they could do it again in a classroom. Let's say that you're able to make that case. I don't think that I would, but nevertheless, you can. I would still ask about the wisdom. Is it going to cause confusion? Because if it's going to make somebody just kind of go, I don't get what's going on here. I thought the guy, and now he's up there, and am I supposed to? And what if I think that he's wrong? Is he right on? What if If it causes confusion, then I say we don't. Because we want to be concerned about stumbling blocks. We don't want anybody to trip up over something that perhaps you could... It's Christian liberty issue, I guess, is where this would fall, wouldn't it? Yeah, let's just say you believe you have the right, but that doesn't mean that it's the right thing to do. Long as we're talking about fallen pastors from clearly reformed, sin makes you stupid. The author is pondering, why are we seeing so many pastors that are falling? He contends one of the reasons would be access to information. There's so much of it. You can travel easier, communication easier, privacy easier, being ensnared in the vice of pornography, never been easier, encountering sexual images and content, never easier. Now, those might be the tools that the devil uses, but the reality is the sin is residing in the heart, which is why these 10 tests, these 10 areas of your life. Forget the pastor at the moment, unless, of course, you're a pastor, then don't forget yourself. But this goes for all of us. If you don't want to take a tumble, I think these words from clearly reformed will be helpful. Number one, consider if you are faithful in private and personal devotions. Now, remember, this applies to more than just pastors, but the author writes, I've never known a pastor in habitual sin who is at the same time fervent in daily prayer. Get on it. Get on your prayer life. Learn how to do it. That book, Praying the Scriptures, we have it in the Wretched Store if you want it. But get it to help you be a better prayer. Because if you're not a dedicated prayer, and that can look different for everybody, but if you're at least not trying and progressing in that regard, you're simply vulnerable. So others, you are vulnerable. Number two. Consider if you are more eager to be away from home than to arrive back at home. That's a great question, isn't it? Search your own heart on this. Do you like leaving your house more than returning? You're in danger, Will Robinson. You are in danger. Your family should be the place where it's like, yes, my cup is full right here underneath this roof. Number three, consider if you have slid into a posture of defensiveness and entitlement. In other words, do you have pride? You're vulnerable, pastor or otherwise. Number four, consider if there are relationships with women or men, if you happen to be a woman, that are overly friendly and overly comfortable. I'm waiting for you to kind of run through the Rolodex of your life. Is that true for you? Got to be so careful. It doesn't mean... I was going to say, it doesn't mean you stiff arm somebody of the opposite gender, but it made me think of a guy whose name I'm not going to mention because it's Al Mohler. I was with him at I don't know where we were. It was on the second floor of a big building, and a woman approached him, and she was dressed probably less than standard church fare to give him a hug. And he did put his arm out and stop her because he knows that can cause problems if a picture is taken of that. You got to make sure that you don't have any relationship with somebody the opposite gender that's getting a little too chummy. That if you change the way you treat somebody of the opposite sex when your spouse enters the room, you're probably in danger already. Number five. Consider if you are no longer vigilant in fighting lust and temptation. Here's a scary line, perhaps. Big sins almost always begin as little compromises. Here they are, lingering looks, raunchy entertainment, lurid rabbit trails on social media, YouTube videos that get seedier and seedier. You justify little sins and then courtesy of Satan and the algorithm, you're committing big sins. Six, consider if you're lacking meaningful, open, transparent friendships. Consider how much your sins will cost you when they are discovered. Consider how much harm they will do to others by your sin. Consider there are greater, sweeter, and more lasting pleasures than sin. Here they are, a clean conscience, a long marriage, faithfulness of hard work, the smile of grandchildren, the laughter of friends. Those are better things than sin. And finally, consider the honor and glory of Christ. Take inventory so that you can take heed, lest you too might fall. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.